Good morning, congregation. Annyeonghaseyo. Oh, I thought there were some Koreans in this congregation. Talo falava. Oh my. Anyway, it's good to be back with you, and thank you very much. I want to thank you all for your prayers. One of the things I was especially conscious of in June was when we were assaulted, attacked in the vehicle, and I suffered a very serious head injury. And you can't believe how horrible you feel when you've been smashed in the head like that. And very soon I had a message from the pastor to say that you here at Gray for Us would cover medical expenses. How much? And that was a very practical gesture, which I want to thank you all for. And also for your continuing support and your prayers, your donations. Many of you sponsor children, a fee sponsorship and salary sponsorship, or you give in other ways, and that's been faithful, and we really do appreciate it. We don't get the opportunity to say it, but we say it here now. Alison is going to just talk to these pictures, and so thank you, Alison.
Is it working? Oh, good. I wasn't able to be here last week, but I believe Mary gave you some background into life in Zambia. I want to say publicly how much we appreciated Mary being with us, especially at the time when Matthew had the accident. It was just so reassuring to have somebody medical with us. And I was able to leave Matthew at the clinic and go and get the police and bring them to take a statement from Matthew, and felt confident to take him home and know that there was someone there if there were any complications. So it was just, although it was very traumatic for her, for us it was just a great reassurance. It's not something that's ever happened to us before, and it's not something that we expect would ever happen again. We were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. So I know Mary showed you lots of photos last week. We're just going to show you a few. We are concentrating on the school that we actually fund. We look after two schools, Neopala Cedric's and Luyando School. Our school has just over 400 pupils. Luyando is just less than 400. We are totally responsible for the funding of this school, for Leopala Cedric's. Matthew will talk a little bit more about that later, so we're just going to concentrate on that this morning and the people that we work with. Here's our preschool class coming out of the library. Our pupils can start at age 4. Usually they have 2 years in preschool before they go into grade 1 in Zambia. Children don't usually start school till 6. This is outside our new classrooms, and the children, these older pupils, are enjoying spending some time studying before they go into school. We don't have enough classrooms, so we actually have two sessions of pupils. One lot comes at 7:30 in the morning, and then the younger ones leave at 11, and then the second lot come at 11 and stay until about 2:30, and then our senior pupils come as well during that time. Here are two of our pupils in the library. One of the things they do, as well as read books, is do puzzles. It's something that they're not used to, and something that we're so used to, and we're so used to kids being able to do them, and it's quite frustrating as a teacher when you're trying to talk about find the corner, find the edge, and all they're trying to do is fit two pieces together, not even looking at the picture. Here's some younger ones doing the same thing. These are some of our senior boys. They can be as old as 18, even though we only go up to grade 9. They sit government exams at grade 7 and grade 9, and if they don't pass those exams, often they will repeat. We try not to let our pupils repeat more than once, but some of our special pupils have repeated twice to go on to the next grade. Here's some of our pupils at assembly. We are very proud of our grooming and proud of what our kids look like. And one day Matthew was actually stopped on the road, and he was complimented on how smart our kids looked. And so we've really pushed that with the kids, you know, look smart. Don't look like some of these others, because they're just like kids here. The boys will pull their trousers right down, and they won't wear their ties and all that sort of thing. Just like kids here. It's one of our senior pupils, he had to repeat grade 7, I think. He was one of the who repeated twice. He's a lovely boy, and you wonder sometimes what's going to happen to some of these kids when they come to leave school. Some of our girls. Our computer room. About 3 years ago, we were able to start computers, and it was just about the time when the government introduced computing into the grade 8 and 9 curriculum. Well, in fact, it's now been introduced in the primary curriculum as well. Most of the government schools do not have computers, but at grade 9, they're supposed to sit a practical computer exam. Can you imagine it? We only have 10 computers at the moment. Our classes are all over 30, so at the moment it's kind of 3 kids to a computer. But we're getting there. Some of our girls. These senior kids would all have cell phones, okay? I mean, they are wired. They're just like our kids here. And that's one of our concerns, is because they're actually exposed to a lot of the same influences that our kids here are exposed to. But they don't have the background, their parents don't have any knowledge of what the kids are doing, and it's really scary. I'm really scared for the kids in the coming years. Some of our younger kids on sports day, you'll notice the boy on the right is taller than the others. He's in grade 1, but he's about 12. Hasn't been to school before. So you can imagine what a challenge it is in the classroom when you have these kinds of things, you know, going on. A few years ago, we demonstrated a sports day as we would do it in New Zealand, and now our teachers do it themselves, which we're really pleased about. This is another celebration we have. It's Independence Day, 24th of October, and our school always does a special day, and a lot of the kids from the surrounding area come because we're the only school that does that. Lots of singing and dancing. There's some of our bananas. We're still producing bananas, and we've always got sellers for them. These are two of our choir boys. We'll talk about the choir a bit more in a minute. They come on a Saturday sometimes to earn some extra pocket money. In fact, they were actually earning money so that they could go to high school during the week, and the money that they earned on Saturday was for their food during the week. This is the choir. The choir is not from school, but it's from the church that and the community where we live. Just young people from the community. Here they are singing at Changelo School, which is one of the top private schools. It's a Christian school. And they've gone down there twice for a weekend and performed there. And Sunday night, it's a real rave. And our kids just get such a blast from the response that they get from these other young people. Here they are singing in shopping mall at Christmas time.
Time.
You will have noticed possibly the little boy in the middle there. Now, he is actually the brother of a girl who's in the choir. There's lots of kids who want to join the choir, but they've got to be 12 before they join. But he had been at practices and, often Matthew says, well, come to practices and we'll see how you do. In fact, that family lost their mother just this time last year. The father had already died, was off the scene. The stepfather had died, and mum died very unexpectedly, well, to us unexpectedly, leaving a very elderly grandma, a sister of about 20, and then three younger siblings. So Matthew said he could be in the choir, but you can see he was actually, poor little boy, was totally lost. Totally lost. It's a family that Terry and Carolyn have to do with because they live close to them. So both they and ourselves have been helping the family. And the sister does have a job, so we're keeping an eye on what's happening there. He must be about 12, I think. Yeah, he doesn't look 12. He's about 12. Yeah, he's sitting... No, he's in grade 6 this year. Okay, grade 6. So, yeah, he would be about 12. Yeah. Some of the older boys. And this is the kids, just earlier on, a few months ago, recording... what you heard before, it's a Christmas musical that Matthew has written specifically for the choir. Last year they performed it live in various churches and in shopping malls. And this year they've been asked to record it for TV. So Matthew's been working on the backings and practicing with the kids. And when he goes back, that's one of the main things he has to get done before Christmas. So the kids have actually performed a number of times on TV, so it's a real big thing for them. One of our former pupils from Sakeji, we taught her about 20 years ago now. No, yes, getting on, 20 years ago. Lovely young Zambian lady. This is a photo. This is photos of our teachers when they did their graduation. I think Mary mentioned last week four of our teachers had upgraded to diplomas, and this is the day they graduated. On the left is our head teacher and his wife, Mr. Mwanza and Mrs. Mwanza. Mr. Mwanza has now been head of the school for 20-something years. And those teachers were just very thrilled because what we do is we help them pay their fees. And then they actually repay it as a loan, but they just are so grateful that we are able to do that for them because otherwise they would not be able to afford to go and do this upgrading. Yep. Some of our senior pupils. Yep. And that's our playground that's had... use. It was one of the first things that we were donated money for when we took over the school, and at the time we desperately needed textbooks. And both Matthew and I sort of looked at each other. However, we used the money for the playground, and it's just been used every day. Yeah, overused and repaired and used again. On holiday, occasionally we do get away, not very often. This is camping at Easter time. Normally the rains are over by Easter, and so we'd expected it would be dry. In fact, we had a bit of rain. We're now hoping for rain again. We've had no rain since May, and October, November is when the rains start again. So there are some pretty places to visit in Zambia, as Mary showed you. The Victoria Falls. Not so many nice places around where we live, but there are nice places to go. So thank you.
Thank you, Alison. And last week I mentioned our fee sponsorship program, and I'm tempted to ask you to raise your hand if you already sponsor a child, but the right hand is not supposed to know what the left hand's doing, so we won't ask you that. However, I would encourage you, would you like to have the talk again about coffee? Everybody looks blank. You see, you sleep in church. Okay, Pam, can you come and give this talk about coffee? Yes, because I'm getting tired of this talk. There's a microphone here somewhere. While she comes forward, we sponsor, the sponsorship program is our bread and butter. And it costs us over $10,000 a month to run this school. So we really do depend on your giving, which you do very well. But there's some who still haven't sponsored yet, so thank you.
I'm so shy and retiring that it's very difficult for me to talk, obviously. What Matthew said last week is if you buy one cup of coffee a week, that's 4 weeks, and that's $5 a coffee, that's 20, and you're only short of one, so you have one extra coffee. So, and I have coffee once a week, and I used to sponsor, and then...
Or muffin, yeah.
Yeah.
So, thank you very much, Pam. We do encourage you to do that. $25 a month, and New Zealanders are very wired, so you just arrange the automatic payment from your bank account, and you don't miss it, and you still have the coffee. Most of you will still have the coffee more than once a week, I'm sure. So we encourage you on that. There's another fund we want to draw to your attention. That's the Onesimus Fund. We have a significant number of young people, not in our schools, but we've got to know, who really need help with their tertiary education. So we've been trying to help this under a fund we call Onesimus, started by one of our trustees. It needs more subscribers, so if you want to subscribe to that, we've been funding a young lady to do her university studies in Zimbabwe. She's very talented, very quick, and she's getting A and B passes in just about everything. So she's one of Zambia's promising young people who will go on into leadership in the future. So we need to encourage these people, and the Onesimus Fund is kind of got pushed aside, but we really do need people to contribute to that. University fees and tertiary fees are quite expensive, even here in New Zealand, are they not? So thank you for that. And Alison has some sheets which she'll give to you which tell you about the fee sponsorship. That's the easy one. Even school children can do that, $25 a month. And as I say, you won't even miss it. Well, you had the message already because you had it during the children's talk. Thank you, Grant. And you read the scriptures. And now I don't need to say any more, do I? However, just a few points here that are worth mentioning. I've been thinking this week about how Jesus said, "You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say." How many of you are parents here? Any parents? And do you say, your kids say, "Mom, Mom, Dad," and they don't do what you say. Is that true? And our Heavenly Father, I'm sure, feels like that. We call Lord, Lord, and we don't do any more than that. And he goes on to say how the one who puts my teaching into practice is the one who builds the house with the foundation on the rock, and the one who doesn't is the one who builds it in a useless place, in the sand, and when the rains and come, then it collapses. And we've had a taste of that this year. When you have troubles and you have difficulties, it really is, it's something else. And that's the time when you would waver. So let's not waver, let's do what God says. And I want to just see how this story pans out. First of all, a little bit of context here. I don't know whether Malcolm's got me, he has. Brilliant. This event happened early in Jesus' ministry, so he was not really, he was still gathering his disciples around him, and these were the first of them. It was just after he was tempted in the desert. It was after his baptism by John. And it was before his teaching had properly begun. And then we have the series there, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus preaches. Now, this was another teaching session. Simon, Andrew, and James, and John apparently were all present at this time, and they were all fishermen. Note that. You know, he didn't call princes to be discipled. He called the fishermen the ordinary rough people of this world. John indicates that Andrew and another, who was probably John, were already disciples of John the Baptist. Are we looking towards the coming of Jesus? I see a few nods. I'll repeat the question. Are we moving? Are we expecting the coming of Jesus? Yes, for the second time, because when he went away, he made that very clear. I will come again in the same way you saw me go. And these disciples were actually in a different way, very expectant, because as good Jews, they were waiting for the promised Messiah. And there would always be people who would say, well, maybe this is the one, maybe that's the one. And here was a typical case, because John the Baptist had some disciples, and we know from Scripture that John the Baptist was preparing the way, wasn't he? Preparing the way for the coming of one greater than himself. And his disciples were there, and suddenly John saw Jesus walking, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So they were all expecting, and they went to see and apparently spent some time with Jesus that day. So it was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. After this visit, Peter went and found his brother Andrew, and he said, I think we found him, and took Andrew, and Andrew met Jesus as well. So this is a gathering of people who really were expectant and who wanted to see this wonderful thing happen here. Oh yeah, okay, here we go. Just in case you were sleeping then. I'll get Alison to do it. So it would seem that this catch of fish happened before the calling of the rest of the disciples. And then after that, John called. Of course, he called many. We know that because we know that some people deserted Jesus when his teaching became difficult, according to John's gospel. They found the teaching too hard. And Jesus said to the others, well, will you desert me as well? And they said no, because what else did they have? And Jesus had the teachings of eternal life. So they were faithful to him. But there are only three, I think, well, maybe there are more. There are three main lessons, I feel, in this story about the catching of the fish. The first of those lessons is that the directive that Jesus gave... Oh, okay. Malcolm will help us. Thanks, Malcolm. Here we go. The directive. Have you ever had that experience when you're trusting in God's direction and he tells you to do something that seems odd? Doesn't seem to fit. That's not what I had in mind at all. Have you had anybody? Raise your hand. We have too. Where his teaching or his direction to you doesn't seem to fit your life at that moment. That's not quite what I had in mind, Lord. And Peter had this very same experience. But Lord, put the nets, we went all night and we caught nothing. We've worked and hard. And anyway, I'm tired. Do I want to go back? And you know, I can identify with that. This year particularly with what's gone on. Alison was 3 months in New Zealand. I was on my own trying to cope. And then we had this incident. You know, and you can get to a point where you say, I'm tired of all this. Do you get tired of life? Is life always fun and easy? No. And sometimes we do, we get very tired. And I guess Peter was thinking, this really wasn't what I don't really want to do it because we're not going to catch anything. We'll go out there and do it yet again. We're facing a struggle with our agriculture at the moment. We said when we began Limapela that we wanted the agriculture to be something which makes us self-sufficient, that we bring in income from locally produced activity so that we don't have to keep asking you to sacrifice your cups of coffee. And it hasn't happened. I'm sorry to say it hasn't happened. We're not making profits. So you get tired and you say, well, this just is useless. You know, I've worked all night and all day and so forth, and it isn't happening. Now, when God tells us to do the next thing, we then have to say, all right, we'll do it. Wasn't what we had in mind, but that's what we're facing at the moment. We can get very tired in life. The second lesson, which I think is worth pointing out here, is that Peter obeyed. Yes, he did it anyway, even though he didn't think it was a great idea. But the second lesson was that he complied, and in complying, he got a big surprise. Huge surprise. A two-boatful surprise. didn't he? And here they were struggling to catch, to get all these fish into the boats, and the boats were sinking and so forth. And remember that little bit where Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Isn't it true that when we see those miracles and we see how wonderful God is, that we feel humbled? And I'm sure he felt like that. But his was a big surprise. And then the third lesson, this is the one we finish on, the huge catch of fish is a metaphor. The metaphor is, you will go more and catch more than fish, you will catch people. And of course, they probably thought, you mean catch people with a net or with a hook or what? And that's so often what Jesus did. He used these sayings and these stories to illustrate something deeper. All right, well, these people then have to say, well, I'm going to go out and catch fish, catch men and women. What does that mean? What are we doing when we're going to catch people? Hello, let's have some audience interaction here. What do we do when we catch people? What do those disciples do when they went to catch people? Yes, Helen.
You pass on to them the words that you've learned.
Yes.
From Christ,
yes.
From your own life.
Mm-hmm. When you find something wonderful, do you not want to share it?
Oh, yes.
And they did. All right, any other answers on that? What do we do? They go out and preach the gospel. I'm conscious in our Christian communities how we use all these sayings, we use words and phrases and terminology, and they somehow become so used that you have to think, well, what do these mean? What's the gospel, for example? What is the gospel? We preach the gospel. What does it mean? Yes, it's good news, but what is good news?
Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and he's coming back.
All those, good news, yeah. Now, of course, when you think about this, we've got some other answers, I'm sure. What else is good news?
A way of life.
And think about, yeah, and exactly, and think about how Jesus preached that first sermon. He said, I've come to bring good news to the poor, and I've come to heal the brokenhearted, I've come to this, that, and the other. And remember that the good news was for, in Jesus' first sermon, was for the poor. And so that's what we're trying to do. Easy to ignore that when the poor are kind of in the difficult basket. What do we do for the poor? And by the way, well done, Greyfriars. Ainsley was telling me about the initiative in the prison, which I don't think happened until recently, did it? So these are the sorts of things which Jesus mentioned to set the prisoner free. But there again, he's not just talking about the physical prisoners in prison. He's talking about those who are imprisoned by sin and those who are imprisoned by circumstances and so on. So these are the things which Jesus wanted his people to do. The metaphor of the fish, from now on you will catch men. What is the good news? The good news of Jesus. Well, just to finish, I've been thinking also this week about Job, because we've been through some difficult times, and you can't describe how difficult times can affect different people. Please raise your hand if you've had difficult times this year. You see? And okay, thank you. And in those difficult moments, that is the time, a bit like that foundation. You know, if it isn't on the rock, you're going to waver and you're going to fail. And Jesus said, the way to put your foundation on the rock is to do the things that I have said. Well, I was thinking about Job, because Job lost everything. He was just left with a quarrelsome wife who said, curse God and die. You're just wasting your time. But he was faithful to God in the finish, even through all these difficulties. And what happened to Job? This is the bit we always forget. What happened to Job in the finish? After all these trials and sicknesses and boils and losing your family and lightning and everything else, what happened to Job in the finish? He was, yes, he was restored to his former prosperity and wealth, and he was able to praise God. And so I've put together, thank you, Malcolm, I've just been thinking, well, no matter what happens in our lives, can we worship our Heavenly Father, who is all these things? I've only got five, but you've got some more, I'm sure. The first one is that he is gracious. We sing, God save our gracious Queen. Do you sing that still in New Zealand? Oh no, we're New Zealanders, aren't we? I'm British, by the way. I'm also a New Zealander. Gracious, he is, second one, Malcolm, is loving. He's loving. There's no bounds to love, is there? He's loving. Three, he is compassionate. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. And he is patient. And finally, he is forgiving. Compassion is something, and this is something I learned from this suffering experience. You think about how others suffer all the time. We don't live close to violence, really. I mean, you might think we do coming from Zambia and what I've told you, but in fact, we cushion ourselves. And in New Zealand, you live this nice life, and you don't see violence except on the TV. It doesn't happen in your street, or does it? And anyway, whatever violence is around us, we somehow protect ourselves from it and it doesn't affect us. Violence and having stones thrown at your head, something that happens to other people, it doesn't happen to you. But in fact, then I realized, well, other people are having to face this every day of their lives. People who live in violent homes, people who live in communities where there's violence and drunkenness and aggression all the time. And this is what we call compassion, because to be compassionate is to suffer with. If you know what it's like to suffer, you can have a compassionate heart towards around you, those around you. What about other things which we can give thanks to our Heavenly Father for this morning? I've only listed five. Are there some others?
He's always.
He's everlasting, isn't he? He's always there. Some others.
He never gives up on me even when I stuff up.
Yes, he never gives up. He is patient to the very, very end. And I know, I'm sure you maybe have friends or relatives that you wish they would come and sort their lives out and repent and live a Christian life, and that year goes after year after year after year. But God will not give up on those people as they're alive.
He shares our burdens.
He shares our burdens. He carries those burdens with us. Any others?
Blesses us with things we never expect, like me with
Andre. Exactly. The huge surprises that you get. We had a surprise this morning. We had an email from a relative of mine in the UK. Now, this is a woman she's well into her 80s now. She's followed progress. She had a sister on the mission field. But she is what you would call an atheist. She doesn't and won't and is assertively against God. But she has sent an email to say, I want to contribute £15 a month for a child sponsorship. So, you know, these are surprises. To me, that means a lot. That actually means a bit more than you or somebody else, because she's an avowed atheist. So maybe God can bring about change in people even though they're set in their ways. Any others?
He's just.
Well, and I'm glad you said that, because we're aware of this with this assault that happened. Some of you may know the story. It happened because a woman was arrested by the police in Kitwe. They tried to clear the streets of the street vendors, and she resisted because they took her things and they took her money as well. So she hit one of the policemen on the head with her tray, and he responded by beating her up. And they threw her in the police wagon and took her to cells and locked her up for the night. The following day, she was released and she died. So either she was beaten up so badly at the time, or they beat her up again in prison. Now, I'm thinking of the justice of this, because she's a woman. She was a woman pregnant with a fifth child. She already had four. She was also a widow, and she died, leaving four children and a grandma who have no visible means of support at all. Now, as far as I know, there has been no inquiry into the police action that caused the death of this woman at all. So I'm filled with indignation about this and say, where is the justice for the poor? Now, if you have money, you can go and see a lawyer. You can sort it out. You can threaten you and so on. No justice for these young children. And I think our answer is we have to do what we can for them, because we must, as you people working in the prisons and amongst other poor people, we must do what we do for the people who are marginalized. And that's the story of that. But justice is something which should happen. Do we have justice in New Zealand? Oh, I hear some no's there. I thought this was the least corrupt, second least corrupt country in the world. So, in other words, probably in any society, we're going to have some lack of justice, aren't we? No matter how advanced we are, no matter how affluent, no matter how much we pride ourselves on our good systems, we are always going to have that injustice that's there. So let's pray particularly for that family, because when I get back, we need to do some more to try to help that family. So as we pray now, let's think about the ways in which God is gracious, loving, and all these qualities which He gives us, and how even in the face of difficulties, we can continue to praise and worship Him. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are aware this morning that You are a loving and gracious and a patient and a forgiving God. You're the one who sent Jesus, and we've talked about Him this morning, and how He gathered those people around Him and taught them unexpected things, and how He drew them to do greater things than they ever imagined. And we pray that here as a church at Greyfriars, we will be ready to face the unexpected that You bring in front of us, that will be ready to move forward in Your power and in Your miraculous ways. We thank You that You are such a God. We thank You that You sent Jesus. We thank You that John the Baptist proclaimed Him, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we are conscious of this as we meet now for communion, that You will still our hearts, and that we will know in fact that You are the one who sent Jesus, and that Jesus was the reason, Jesus was the means of our salvation. So we bring these prayers to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.